welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Welcome here. It's a real joy to come and be present, especially in this congregation, which has given such a lead role in the whole preparation and the getting ready for the Fired Up mission starting this time next week. So thank you very much indeed. I have preached in a few shofar churches around the place, Cape Town and Stellenbosch with Fred May and others, and it's a wonderful movement, and I praise the Lord for this particular congregation and for Philip, may I say, because he is the vice chair of this mission, has played a leading role all the way through, and I salute you as a real man of God and of destiny in these parts, my brother, and thank you for being who you are as a supportive congregation. I think I spoke to some of your number yesterday in the youth training conference and evangelism training. How many were with us yesterday that are here today? So there are a few, and I know others you'll be seeing later in the day. But it's been an encouragement. Wonderful thing to encourage. I have what I call Barnabas groups. I have 9 of them around the country of some 200 younger leaders. I call them Barnabas groups because Barnabas was the encourager. And I want to say you folk have encouraged us. I don't know if you can quite match the encouragement which I got when I went to minister in Australia one time. And a video of AE ministry had been shown in schools around Australia. And when I arrived there, I got a big sheaf of letters from children. I love children. And when I get letters from heads of denominations or important people or businessmen, I tell my secretary, you can answer them. But when I get letters from children, I want to answer them myself. I got this mass of letters. I always enjoy reflecting on one of them. And two young girls, Carmen and Karen, and they said about it, 10 years old, "Dear Mr. Cassidy, we have seen your video about missionary work in Africa, and we just want to encourage you and the rest of the missionaries to do better." And so, yes, I encourage you to do better, encourage us to do better. And as almost as good as another little boy from Tennessee, an 11-year-old, who'd found out about our ministry. And he wrote to me and he said, "Dear Mr. Cassidy, what is it like in Africa? Thank you for preaching about God. If you need any help, let me know." So the answer to him and to you is, yes, we do need the help. And we certainly need all of your help this coming week and into the mission. And particularly spread the word big time about David Block's first meeting this time next week, Sunday night. Pray for David. I've exchanged 4 or 5 or 6 text messages with him in the last 24 hours. He's not well. He's really battling and some things in his health. And his wife, Liz, overseas, had a terrible fall. Foot is in a moon shoe or something. She had to fly back from Paris last night. And David and Liz are really battling. But I tell you, you must be there. We want that thing to start off with a real, real bang. I won't call it the Big Bang because he may have comments about the Big Bang. But we want the mission to start with a Big Bang. And get people there, put it on your social media, and let's have a real full house for David Block. And you will be staggered by his photographic light show, the latest photos from the Hubble Space Telescope, And by the end of it, you will really say, the heavens declare the glory of God, I promise. And then I will come after him and I'll say, you know, we've seen this creation, but where do you think it came from? And the Bible says, without him, without our Jesus, was not anything made that was made. We've seen this awesome product of the Creator's hand, and it came from Jesus Christ. All power, he said, in heaven and on in the cosmos and on earth is committed to me. Pray that students will see that and the connection between the God behind the universe and the Jesus who stepped onto planet Earth and who's the author of that creation. So be there, tell others, and bring folk along. So we now find ourselves at this moment, exciting moment, of the Tux mission getting underway. It's a huge challenge. 58,000 students, 5 campuses, 33 residences. It's a big challenge. I told the students yesterday, I've just finished reading a book of the first ascent of Mount Everest. I love Everest. I've seen Everest. And you know, when you look at this campus and this challenge, it feels like an Everest. And yet, those men and that team challenged that mountain and captured it. And we can do so likewise, dear ones, with this campus. And I told folk yesterday, it's good that we feel inadequate. It's good that we feel not up to it. It makes us feel dependent upon the Lord. And when we're dependent, then we're looking to him and we're not looking to man. So I give thanks to the Lord for this, and I just want to ask you to keep this whole endeavor in your prayers this week and also in your giving. We have quite a long way to go in terms of the giving to cover all the mission costs. So I want you to really be praying for some significant monies. We probably need at least another 150,000 rand to come in this week to cover costs and all. I mean, just the David Block screen and sound systems and light are considerable costs. And so pray that around the city and around South Africa, people will respond. I've been doing thank you letters the day before I came up here, some very small gifts of 50 rand and some smaller than that. Some 100 rand and one from 20,000 rand and so forth. People around the world actually saying, we want to get with Tux. We want to get there with Pretoria. We want to be there. So you be part of it and you be praying that the Lord will come and undertake. And people are praying. Angus Buchanan and I chatted the other day and he told me he's much more excited about the mission after our conversation when I told him about some of the difficulties and challenges. He said that before we had our phone conversation. This means the devil's a bit worried. When the devil gets worried, it's a good sign. And it means the Lord's really on the go. And he put out on his social networks day before yesterday to 300,000 people around the world to be praying for Tux. We've put it out on the AE network all over the world. And Philip was telling me that you're getting the Protea cricketers, the Christian ones, Faf du Plessis and AB and others, to put it on their media, which are several hundred thousand, correct? So I tell you what, people are going to be aware, and we want them all praying and part of this. And it is such a hugely important thing, dear ones, that we are doing. It's something critical. I was led to the Lord in the first 3 weeks of my time at university in England. Robert Boerter was with us yesterday and with whom I was staying last night. He said he and his wife both came to the Lord when they were university students. And so how many here, incidentally, came to the Lord while you're a university student? Hey, look at that. How many while they were at high school? Look at that. Hey, I'll tell you what. You got to get them young, man. When you get old and medalla like me, you know, that gets a bit tricky to call people to the Lord, you know. But when they're young, their minds are open and so forth. So the high schools, the universities, This is a time to reach out. And it's time also in a new way, dear friends, for the Church of South Africa to see itself embracing the challenges that relate to the issue of truth in our society and on our university campuses. And in a sense, the sort of thing I'm really wanting to reflect on you with you today is our campuses, even our country, our campuses, and the quest for truth. Or if you like, even the church and the academic enterprise. You are a campus congregation. So you have a particular responsibility to understand the whole thing of how the church needs to be an instrument of the Lord to get the issue of truth back central in the university world. Because in many, many ways what has happened is that the modern academic enterprise has broken loose from its transcendent center in Jesus Christ as a logos of God. And so it's floundering all over. What is it doing? It trains people to go out and, you know, and to be clever. It trains people to go and be good lawyers, good doctors, good nurses, good businessmen, and all this sort of thing. All of which is important. But if you have lost the center, if you've lost the center of your life, and the university enterprise has lost the center of truth, the center of Christ as the truth, then you are going to have people teaching and lecturing from outside of Christian presuppositions. You understanding me? They're going to be coming from a worldview that does not have Jesus Christ as center. My daughter Kathy lives in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and she went to a university college there, and their motto was that word from Paul in Colossians, that in all things he might be preeminent. What a wonderful thing for a university to say, that in all things he might be preeminent, that he might be first in all of the disciplines, psychology, science, biology, law, psychology, that in all things he might be preeminent. Because you see, our minds, dear one, these things in here, inside the cup, that has got to function properly. And our minds have to be working in a way that ties up with the way the Lord wants our minds to work. Because you see, if our minds aren't working right, we won't get the truth about God as creator, about man as creature, about nature as instructive of God's purposes, and we won't think rightly about where allegiance lies, where our worship should be focused, about proper behavior. And you see that in this passage here in Romans 1:16 following. It's a marvelous passage. And what I love about it is that it opens up. Romans 1 is a critical passage, incidentally, in the Bible. And if you're only going to understand three books in the Bible, you must understand John's Gospel, the book of Romans, and the book of Hebrews. You understand those three books, you'll understand the whole Bible. But Romans is the great faith statement. And Paul is going to do hardly anything in extant literature to compare with this faith statement of the book of Romans. And early on, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Dear ones, I hope no one here is ashamed. And I hope none of the Christians on campus this week are going to be ashamed. We're going to be just so excited. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Some people are a bit embarrassed. They shouldn't be. Why? Because it's the power of God unto salvation. And the Greek word there for power is dunamis. It's from which we get dynamite. It's the dynamite of God unto salvation. And that's what people need. They need this dynamite of God in their lives. The power of God unto salvation. For everyone who has faith or comes to faith, the Jew first. That's why we put David Block on the first night. He's Jewish, with a Jewish sense of humor. When the Lord wanted to get the church started, he chose 12 Jews. One of them was a dud, but the other 11 were fine. 12 Jews. I preached in Israel, and as I met some of those messianic believers, I said, yeah, I can see why I started with these guys. You, there's something else. So the Jew first, the David Blocks first, and then the Greek. And then now it goes on, though, to say here in this passage that the wrath of God is revealed against man. Why? Because we have used our minds wrong. University is about the mind. It shouldn't be just about the mind, but it is about the mind. Because it says, what can be known? It says here, the wrath is there from heaven against ungodliness and wickedness, people who by their wickedness suppress the truth. When truth is suppressed, it becomes wicked. And when wickedness is prevailing, it suppresses truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because it's been shown to them. Ever since the creation of the world, his invisible nature, namely his eternal power and his deity, have been clearly perceived in the things which have been made. His eternal power and deity is evident in what David Block's going to show next Sunday night. Nobody, not the worst atheist and pagan that the Tux can produce, will be able to sit there and not say, I see the glory of God. When you see pictures of Saturn with the rings from close up, you'll go, whew, or words to that effect. You will gasp, and you'll see the heavens declaring the glory of God. So Paul says, the eternal power and deity of God is evident in the things that have been made in the David Block Light Show. And he says, because of that, they're without excuse. What's around us all the time is speaking. The psalmist says, day to day, pours forth speech. When we go outside, we need to see the speech. In the spring leaves, in the colors, in the beauty around us, in the love and light of the Lord that we see in people, and in just the marvels of his creation. It's all there. And it speaks. But it says here that they are without excuse because although they knew God, they did not honor him as God and give thanks to him. They became futile in what? In their thinking. There are people up on this campus and on every campus in South Africa and around the world who are futile in their thinking. Of course, it's not working. Futile in their thinking. And they're senseless minds. They've got minds. Brilliant minds, PhD minds, but they're senseless minds. They lack common sense. Were darkened. The mind was darkened. It couldn't see. So if you have a darkened mind, you've got a problem. And claiming to be wise, all the smart alecks. Sometimes campus missions. You meet the smart Alex. All the answers, age 19, they'll tell you everything about everything. They know it all. Einstein said, I do not know 0.01% about anything. But someone just graduated from high school or first year at varsity, they know it all. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man or birds or animals or reptiles. We worship anything and everything around us but God. So you see, when we come onto the campus, we come to restore a sense of the presence of God in creation and in the world. And when the minds are darkened and minds are senseless, then Paul tells us in the balance of Romans 1 what that leads to. It all starts off with a corp. It all starts off with a head not thinking right. The mind being darkened and the thinking being senseless. So what does it produce? It has a huge genealogy of what it produces. And this is what it produces: immorality, promiscuity, sexual lustness, sexual perversion, covetousness, envy, malice, murder, strife, deceit, slandering, hating of God, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, reckless, and ruthless. It produces everything that we see in our societies because our minds are darkened. And that's why, dear ones, we ask for prayer. Because when there is prayer, it means that minds are being worked on by the Holy Spirit to be opened up to the truths and realities of Jesus Christ. Paul tells us that no one can say, 1 Corinthians 12, 2 or 3, is it somewhere in there? No one can say Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. You see, not one of you here who said Jesus is Lord did it without the work of the Spirit. No one can say Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him by the Spirit. So it's that openness of heart and mind that comes when prayer is operative that makes all of the difference. So as you are praying for that campus, I want you to pray for open minds, for hearts to be open and ready and receptive to the gospel when people hear it, so that the people come in with a hard, resistant heart, and then as they are listening, something happens. They are melted, and they start to say, yes, Jesus is indeed Lord. And they start to see the truth. That when Jesus speaks, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The truth is personal in Jesus Christ before it is in a propositional statement. Before you write out anything, the truth is there in the person of Christ. And so that's what we have to be telling people, that there is a real truth, the truth of the postmodern environment that says all truth is relative, all ethics are relative, you take your pick, I take mine, nothing really matters very much so long as we're sincere. We have to say, no, there's a real truth out there. There is objective truth out there. Some things are true, some things are not true. I don't think you would tolerate, if you're a parent, that your child is in a school where they say 2 and 2 is 5. You'll say, no, it's not true. Or in the science class where the science teacher says H3O is water. You'll say, no, it's not true. H2O is water. So in that arena, we don't tolerate divergence from the way things are. When I get on an aeroplane this afternoon, back to Natal, I don't want to be flown by a broad-minded pilot who doesn't think it matters which button you push, which lever you shove, you know, whether they put Coca-Cola in the petrol tank or air diesel fluid or whatever. I'm a broad-minded pilot, you know. I'm a 21st century postmodern pilot. Let's just be sincere on the subject. I'm not interested in flying with that kind of pilot. I want a pilot who knows there are truths of aerodynamics and all of that, and who knows how it all works, and who's going to fly the plane according to those truths. That's what C.S. Lewis called truth, as coherence with the facts as they are. And that's what we have to get. We have to get restored on our campuses, that there is a truth at the heart of all reality, and that this truth is focused in Jesus Christ as the Logos of God. You know, when you open the John's Gospel, and you all remember how it starts, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Greek word there for word is logos, as I'm sure you know. The logos in the Greek mind was the central unifying principle at the heart of all reality. Gave meaning to everything. It was personal, it was rational, it was powerful. They didn't really know its name. They just called it the logos, the self-expression of something out there. That made it all. And the Greeks saw it was the unifying, cohering principle of the universe. Like the Romans saw when they looked at reality, they saw what we had was a universe. Unus, one, versus turned. A reality turned into one. It wasn't a random multiverse, chaotic. It was a unus versus, a universe, cohering in one, made by a creator who gave it that unity. Are you actually understanding me? So if you have a universe and it is created by a logos, you then understand how revolutionary it is when John opens his gospel and he says, "Yes, you Greeks are right. In the beginning was the logos. And the logos was with God, and the Logos was God, and the Logos, verse 14, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." You like to say amen in this church? I heard you laugh, but I didn't hear amen. Folks, this is who it is. This is our Jesus. Christ the Messiah is true. It's true he led a sinless life. It's true he's the Lord of the universe. It's true he died an atoning death. It's true he rose from the dead. This is our Lord. It's true that he's coming back. It's true. We have to tell people it's true. 1 Timothy 1:15, this saying is true and worthy of all full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15, John 1:9, the true light coming into the world. Verse 14, full of grace and truth. Dear ones, this is what we are proclaiming. That it's true. And it matters desperately whether people embrace that truth or not. Because otherwise, your senseless mind will become more and more darkened, and you go way off into all kinds of stuff and nonsense, and you get life wrong. Listen, you young people here and others on that campus, you have only one life to live, one mysterious opportunity of your life of 70 years. I passed that 7 years ago. Or maybe 80. Only one life. Only one opportunity. Only one opportunity to get it right. How marvelous and exciting and important to get it right and to walk this life with Jesus Christ. That's what we have to tell people. Augustine said, "Thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in thee." And there are restless hearts out there. They'll remain restless till they find their rest in Christ. So you see, if Jesus is true, it means it has some tremendous implications. It means that our God, beloved, is going to have the last say. It won't be the bozos working on the Gaza-Israel problem. And they must work on it. But it won't be the Hitlers, the Ayatollahs, the Idi Amins, the Osama bin Ladens who have the last word. No, sir. If this is true, and Jesus is who he claimed to be, he's going to have the last word. I remember reading of a notice that was put up on a German university notice board, and it said, "God is dead," signed Nietzsche. Nietzsche, the German atheistic philosopher. "God is dead," signed Nietzsche. A little while later, supposedly, another notice appeared. It said, "Nietzsche is dead," signed God. He's going to have the last say, guys. It also means, if this is all true, that God is in charge of history. It means he's going to come again. When I look at the Middle East, I believe I see eschatological movement. Do you know what eschatology means? You know, theologians always come up with a complicated word to make a simple thing impossible to understand. Eschatos is the Greek word for the last things. Eschatology is the theology of the last things. So they talk about eschatology or the last things. But when I look at the Middle East and modern history, I see eschatological signs. I see us moving towards a climax in history. It's not all wild and hopeless, beloved, and out of control. Our Jesus is in charge, and you can read Matthew 24, and at the right and supposed time, he is going to come again. As the lightning shines from the east even to the west, so will be the coming of the Son of man. Isn't that wonderful to know our Lord is finally in charge? You don't have to get down your bedside like the one little girl did one night, and she knelt down by her bedside and she put her hands together and she said, "Dear Lord Jesus, please look after yourself, because if anything happens to you, we'll be in a terrible mess." Folks, I got good news. Nothing ain't going to happen to him. He's fine. He's on the throne of history. He will always be on the throne of history and of post-history. And he is going to come again, and he is in charge. If Jesus is alive and true, dear ones, it means that life and the universe have meaning. You see, we've been asking what are the issues on the campuses and the reses. And one of them we keep getting told is meaninglessness. People don't have meaning. People are in despair. People are in anxiety. They hide behind looking great. But anxiety, fear, meaninglessness, guilt, all of that is reigning. One of our missionaries, a wonderful scientist, Susan Fanica, with a PhD in molecular science, you must try and get to her evening, if you possibly can, and Dr. Philip Calcott on science and faith, and how science and faith relate. That's going to be a supercharged evening. But she's going to have another topic somewhere in the program of my smile could win an Oscar. it hides my pain. That's powerful. My smile could win an Oscar because it hides my pain. Behind that smile, behind the laughter, behind the drink and the fun and the dance and all of this, I'll tell you what, people are in despair, people are in pain. And if Jesus is true, beloved, he can come in and meet that pain. He can address those issues of absurdity, meaninglessness. It's also another implication, if it's true, it means that right and wrong exist. You can't just say people can do anything. Right and wrong exist. There's such a thing as moral accountability. The conscience remains a very important voice. Somebody said the conscience is that still small voice that makes you feel still smaller. When the conscience speaks, you feel, ooh, a bit smaller. But the Lord has put an inner voice in there that needs to be listened to. You've got people on this campus who are searing their consciences by sexual immorality, by racial bitterness, by unforgiveness for things done to them. But the Bible tells us that there's such a thing as right and wrong. If this is all true, then right and wrong exist. A fifth implication is that death is not the end. Oh, that's good news. That's good news. This life's the prep school. This life's just the initial deal. There's a whole new thing coming. The real deal is coming. And when you're almost 78, as I am, and kind of in the waiting room, you know what I mean. Well, I've told the Lord I want at least another 10 years ministry, 20 will be fine. I want to preach as long as I can and share the word. But I'm up that end. I lose one friend a week on average, dies. But you know, if this is everything, that would be pretty sad. But it isn't. Because you know what? The Apostle Paul tells us, 1 Corinthians 2:9, that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has there entered the heart of man the things God has prepared for them that love him. A little while ago, I read Randy Alcorn's book on heaven. Has anyone here read that book? It's a book worth getting. It's 500 pages. I read every page. I was so excited about dying by the end of it. I said, Lord, this is going to be a serious party. But I said, I don't fancy the process of dying. You know, I don't... You know, mind if I just, something hits me like a meteor from outer space rather than the process. But I tell you, I'm excited about what's coming because the real deal is coming. Everybody thinks this is the whole story. It isn't. It's a prep school. The real deal is coming. And we never know when our time has come, beloved. So we need to be ready. Just 10 days ago, one of my AE colleagues, a lovely young woman in charge of our prayer coordination of our work, Renelle Murugan, young woman in her prime, just had her first baby, 9 months old. My colleague phones me, Renelle's gone to the Lord this morning. Ach, and we never know our times. Young or old, we need to be ready. But I know Renelle is there with the Lord. And I am excited because life and death can take on meaning for me if the thing of our Lord Jesus is true. A and forgiveness of our sins. And I think I must close now. But you know, forgiveness of our sins, dearest, is what we must all know. There is a gravestone in the New York Cemetery. And on the gravestone, there is no name of the departed. There is no date of birth. There is no date of death. There is only one word, forgiven. That has to be on the gravestone, guys. Not just on the stone. It's got to be there in your heart. That you know the forgiveness of sins. You know your sins are forgiven because of the blood of Jesus Christ. If I had to try and stand in front of the judgment throne of Christ and say, well, Michael was a good guy, I know I couldn't say it because I know my heart. I know the garbage in my heart. I know my faults and failings and sins and shortcomings. So I can't win my way in there. But if I am there because Jesus has paid the penalty for my sins, I can rejoice. I can be so excited. I can say, I'm here, Lord, because you paid the penalty for my sins. I embrace that truth as a young university undergraduate. And we need to remind these campuses, including this one, that the great universities of the world going back to the 12th and 13th centuries were all founded and built on the conviction of the truth of Jesus Christ. They understood the Logos doctrine of a God behind the unity so that you could study science. It could make sense. You could see a universe that could be anticipated, that was regular, was not random, was not chaotic. And so they all had Christian themes. Oxford's was Dominus Illuminatio Mea, God my illumination. Harvard, Pro Christo et Ecclesiae, for Christ and the Church. Princeton, In Numine Dei Vigit, it flourishes under the Spirit of God. All the greatest universities, they had Jesus Christ at the center. And we need to step onto this campus and say, the center is not interfaith. It doesn't mean to say we don't have to be tolerant and loving towards people of other faiths. We do. We can often learn from them. But the center of life and reality is not a thing called religious pluralism or interfaith. The center of all reality is our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to tell them. And you must pray that we kick off well on Sunday when David shows the heavens declare the glory of God. And we say, you see these heavens? They belong to our Christ. All things, Paul says in Colossians 1:17, all things were made in him and through him. And in him all things hold together. That includes you. You hold together in him. And if there's anybody here today and you say, well, Michael, I don't know. I'm not really terribly together in him. Anyone here today, you know, who you don't feel you do know this Christ, or found him as your truth. But today's a day to say, yes, Lord, come to me. Right, Philip? And so there's somebody here today and you say, you know, Michael, I haven't yet settled this issue. I'm in church. I've been brought. I'm curious. I came out of curiosity today, whatever. But I haven't yet said yes to Jesus Christ. What better time? What better moment than to say, I'd like to do it right now. The Bible says now is the accepted time. Today is a day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Boast not of the morrow. You do not know what a day may bring forth. I preached on Sunday in an Indian church 3 weeks ago. And I gave an appeal related to marriage as well. And Renelle, on our staff, and her husband, who seemingly were not a convinced believer. And I spoke about these principles. You don't know what a day may bring forth. And Renelle and her husband came forward. She knew the Lord, not sure about her husband. In less than 24 hours of my sermon, Renelle was gone. We don't know. I pray that that dear husband, in fact, the next Sunday, that day he was in church with Renelle was the first time he'd come with her. Pray God he'll be forever a believer and raise that little child. So I'm just saying, if there's anybody here and you've not yet taken that step and you would like to, you can do so today. And Philip, you may like just to come and lead us in prayer or in response. Maybe saying a prayer of commitment that anyone could echo if they wanted to. But even the Sunday before a big mission starts, you could say, you know, that was my day to embrace the truth of Christ, that my mind would open up to Him as never before, or perhaps for the first time, or maybe in renewing a step of dedication and commitment.
Thanks so much, Michael. I'm going to ask us all to stand. Michael, can I ask a favor before we pray for those precious people who would like to know the Logos and have a revelation of the Logos today? Could I ask that over us as a congregation, you just pray a prayer of faith that we would grow in that knowledge of the Christ, the Creator, who holds us all together in His hands? Yeah, if you could just pray just over us as a congregation, that would be an honor for us.
Let's pray, beloved. Lord, I just thank you for this group of people. You know all about them. And in the words of that ancient prayer, we can say, Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through the power of Christ our Lord. And Lord, I lift each one here to you. You do see the secrets. You see that behind some of the smiling faces that can win an Oscar, there's pain. And I ask you, Lord, to minister into that pain as people bring those needs to you. Pray, Lord, for those whose lives are perhaps not in any pain, but are full of joy and love and excitement and anticipation, like Colleen and Karika, gearing up to get married. Ask for your blessing on them. Mightily bless them for the future. Other young families here with different needs, Lord, speak into their lives. Help every young mom and dad to be really good. Give time to these kids, to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Pray, Lord, for any who are battling with health, that they will know the truth of 1 John 3:20 that says God is greater. Greater than your health problem, greater than your financial problem, greater than your psychological difficulties, God is greater. So, Lord, pour out your blessing on this congregation and mightily motivate them and send them out, I pray, in the spirit of mission to the ends of the world and certainly to the ends of this campus in these coming weeks. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Bless them. Bless them, Lord.
Amen. And while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I want to just extend the invitation that Michael said. If there's anyone here this morning, you want to respond to come to the knowledge of the Logos. Perhaps you're here and you haven't come to that knowledge of the forgiveness of your own sin. I want to ask, while the rest of our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, don't you just want to slip up your hand and say, Philip, that's me. Please pray with me this morning. If there's anyone like that, we really would love to pray with you and stand with you as you invite the Logos to come and reveal himself to you. Thank you for that hand. Anyone else on the inside, perhaps there's just a struggle in your heart. It's like a wrestling match as this lover of your soul and the enemy is committed to your destruction are fighting over you in your hand, as we saw even on that video clip a little bit earlier. In your hand is the power to choose between life and death. Therefore, this morning, choose life, that you and your descendants may live. I'm going to count to three, and perhaps there's somebody else who on the inside, there's this wrestling and you want to raise that hand. Thank you for the hands going up all the time. As I get to three, if you've raised your hand already or you know in your heart you still need to raise your hand, as I get to three, just put your hand up as high as it can go. One, Christ is so committed to your life. Two, he is and always has been the truth, and he wants to reveal that truth to you. Three, just raise your hand when that's you. I'm going to ask those of you who've raised your hands, just step out from wherever you are and come and stand right in the front here. I would so love to pray with you. A whole bunch of you, put your hands up. Just step out, say to the person next to you, sorry, can just move on. I need to go meet the life, the creator and the sustainer of life. And just come forward.
For listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming his glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. You.